See if I've got that. I think I kept it up. Just Googled it. Long ago when they started running, high jumping, I remember it was back in, had to be the 80s, when I saw a man named Dwight Stone. Does anybody remember? It was either Dwight Stone or Dwight Stones. He was being coached at the time by one of our faculty members, Mr. Harry Snyder, who was in the physical education. Dwight is one of the first, if not the first, to set the mark for the high jump at 7 feet. Now, if you would look at 7 feet and go, I mean, I'd probably look at 4 feet. I just can't jump. I'm not a jumper. I'd probably look at 3 feet and go, that's going to be a problem. Maybe some of you may go back to the days of Bob Fosbury. He was the one that came up with the Fosbury flop, and that you're able to get over in a different way. It raised the bar there as well. But the bar kept being raised. And it still does today, but the record set, and this goes way back, records obviously continue to be broken, but that 7 foot was just not even viable. That's not going to be, well, Dwight Stones did it. I can't remember what year, but again, I remember seeing him, so it refreshed my mind. In the 80s, he was still around at the time. The current record, what do you think the current record is? Current record, if I wrote this down, his name is Javier Sotomayor from Cuba. It says 8 feet, 0.46 inches. And I said, well, why don't they just round it up to 8.5? You know why? Somebody's going to probably jump 8'4"7 or 8 foot. That's how these records get broken. Now, I can't remember what year on this. I didn't write the year down. It's been some time now. But if you were going to say that this record will never be broken again, you'd probably be wrong. And we've seen this for so long. I remember it was some time ago that before the 4-minute mile ever got broken. Now, this one I did get down. It was normally started, they started clocking it at 4:14.4. This was by a man named John Paul Jones from the United States in 1913. Not the same guy that said whatever he said. Two if by land, one. No, that was Paul Revere. The other guy. Okay, it continually was being broken. In 1915, another record, 1923, 1931, 1933, 1934. It kept going up, but at this time it was still over 4 minutes. The four-minute mile, you're going to, no, that's just not going to happen. Well, guess who broke it? A man named Roger Bannister from England broke it. The date was May 6, 1954. I was not even a thought yet when he went sub 4 mile. From the United States, sometime later, you probably remember an athlete named Jim Ryan. I saw a story about him and the overcoming that he had to go through brought it down to 3:51.3. That was in 1966. A year later, he broke it again by 0.2 seconds. So he did it again. It didn't stop there. It went down to 3:51, 3:49, 3:48. Where do you think it is now? A man named Hicham El Gharouj from Morocco, 3:43.13. That was back in 1999. Do you think that record is over with? I wouldn't bet on it. I know it's been a little while, but somebody always comes along. But it's just when people say, oh, that can't be done. Somehow it just can't be done. So we teach an accompanying thing, even within the camps. If you remember, one of our themes was raise the bar. And sometimes what happens is we lose sight of that. It's like letting go, in a sense. It's just like, it's so hard to do. It's so hard to think that high because we feel sometimes we're so weak. Whether it might be on the physical side that there's no way. I thought at times about going back out and trying to run that one lap. It's just one lap. You would think it's just one lap. That's how I looked at it. When I was running, even in high school, I go, the half mile is two laps. I want to get this pain over. So I want one lap, you go through the pain, but you're done. That's it. So that's how I looked at it. Anybody, I tried a mile one time, and I remember every lap I was going, I go, you're crazy. You're crazy. Why'd you do this? But I knew I had to finish it. I did finish, but there were women that were beating me as well. So it was a little bit embarrassing, too. I'm not a long-distance runner. I'm probably just not a runner. A bicyclist, yeah, fine. But running, I did one, though, at my peak, I believe. I never cracked the 50 the 50 seconds. I think I was a 53 or 54.6 was the fastest I was clocked at. And I wondered if I went and tried that again today, where would I be at? Now, I could guarantee I won't do a 54.6, but I wonder if I got in shape. I always question that. If I really went back, because now there's a little bit more tenacity that you have as you get older. Now you think because of the life that you've gone through, there are things that I'm not going to say I can't do. And a lot of that's going around with a lot of different things that people set their mind to. I'm not going to say that I can't do it. Is it tough? Absolutely, it's tough. But we don't want to have an I can't do that type of mentality, especially when it comes to God. So the last time I was here was talking about perfection. Is perfection, which is stated by God to be perfect, is that unreasonable? Obviously, if God says it, it's not unreasonable. It's how we look at it, how we come to look at it. What's our job to do? In fact, what kind of level are we setting within that bar? I'd like to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, this whole chapter is very meaty. So there's a couple points to be made that Paul speaks of here. And a lot of things and a lot of heat, brethren, by the way, that the church has taken over the years, as hard as it's been, it's strengthened, it's built a lot of things. Been very difficult. In fact, never thought that some of these things would happen. But you learn that we don't think the way that God thinks. And when God's going to grow something, there's going to be some heat, there's going to be some trials, there's going to be some testing. As we went back into the book of Job, we saw that God took a good man and he made him a great man. Made him a much better man, but it was a lot of trials, it was a lot of heat, and it was a lot of hurt that he went through. But even Job himself learned from that. You can see the things he learned when you go to the end of the book of Job. But here we're in Ephesians chapter 1. This is hard, isn't it? When it says, over the caption here, I've got my Bible, it says, walk in unity. Unity is one of the most difficult things that the church has had to take a look at and to come together. Because you think, as hard as we've tried, it's so many times blown up in our face. So sometimes you even think, why even try? Well, that's not what God is saying. That once it becomes a failure, that it's all over with. People have come to the conclusion sometimes because they've seen bad ministers or whatever, that no more ministers. So I've said, well, likewise, it would be the same for fathers. How many fathers have messed up? We all have. And God didn't say, well, I'm doing away with fathers because there's been bad fathers. And he speaks about this in Ephesians 4. He says, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling to wherewith you were called. And then he follows it up here with some principles of God's Spirit, with lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 2, you can throw it in there, but those are all hard to do. How much of that do we have in our life? That's walking worthy of the calling, is examining ourselves to see where we stand with these principles here. But we are so distracted with what's happening in the world because in many cases it brings out more the anger in us and indignation than anything else. I mean, when you watch the news programs, I know most of us have probably toned down our watching of the news because it's just always bad. I don't think there is a recovery from this. At least I can't see it. I would hope there would be, but there is so much division within our country, I cannot see a good outcome to this. And I think it's going to get worse, if anything. I pray that it gets better. I pray that we could have peace. I hope that the opposing parties somehow will be able to come together, somehow will be able to cut through the hatred and the animosity that we see. It's building more and more and more, though. And sometimes that can drift over into the church of God as well. That's what we have to watch and be careful of. He continues, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring is work. Endeavoring. That's not just a word thrown in there. It shows this is hard work to be able to do this. And he tells us how we're able to. So he goes through here and he talks about what he's placed within his church. But he says in verse 12, he says, all these are done for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But my, we take a look at Jesus Christ and what he did. He was sinless. We know that. Look at what he went through. Look at what he did. And that's the bar? That's the bar. When I would look at that, I would look at that as 7 foot or now over 8 foot jump. I look at 8 foot now, I'm kind of going, I can walk under it, but no way can I get over that. But God says, no, that's the measure, that's the bar that I've set for you. And when we're walking worthy of the calling, he's watching us trying to attain that. Because you know you can't do it on your own. He knows that we can't do it of ourselves either. It's going to take God's help, and that's why he brought us the Paracletus. That's why he brought us the Comforter. So that's why he says, no, I'm saying all things. Not some things, but all things can be done through Jesus Christ. So very important to understand this as we go through some of these scriptures to understand this calling to perfection of which we've been called. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, there's a lot of things out today as well with lotteries and, wow, if somebody got this number right, they could win $30 million and thinking about sometimes, and, you know, again, we're tried and tested sometimes with monetary problems as well. I mean, we're probably confronted with them all. As you go through the life of a Christian, you find out you're falling short in certain areas, and it sure be easy. You know, if you could win $30,000 or $10,000 or whatever it might be, and you look at the Bible, that's just not God's way. That's not the way he works with it. God owns everything. He's the richest in the universe, and we are part of his people. And if he wanted us to be rich, it'd be very easy for that to happen. But Paul brings this up in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. He says, those intending to be rich, intending. So this is an attitude he's speaking of here. They fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. He doesn't say that having a lot of money will bring you total happiness and you'll be pain-free. There will be no more trials in your life. No, there will be more trials is what he's saying. There will be more because it's a wrong attitude. Doesn't mean, again, if you've got a lot of money and you've worked for it and you've earned it or inherited it, whatever that might be, we're talking about the attitude here because there are many people, rich people, that are very giving people as well. So my judgment is not out in that way, but he's talking about the danger of being led in that way. And he says in verse 10, the love of money, he didn't say money. Money's just a physical thing. It's the love of money is a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what God says. Mankind doesn't say that. He says money, it's going to make you happy. We see it all the time. We watch it in movies. These people have yachts. They have mansions. Look at all these Hollywood people and where they live and the places that they have. And do you think they're people that are filled with happiness and bliss? There are people that are bitter. There are people that are anger. There are people that have such wild, different thoughts apart from God. It has certainly not brought them happiness. But they sure make you look like it is when they come up with their tuxedos and nice dresses and they receive their rewards all the time. Right out in front of you. Look what we can do. I can act. And I'm a good actor. And I can receive an oh, thank you to everybody with your nice dresses and your earrings and all these kind of nice things. And people are watching it and go, wow, I wish I could be like that. Really? It's probably one of the worst places that anybody could live in these days. It's not a good thing. Verse 11 says, but you, O man or woman of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Notice again, these are the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul points out the fruits of the Spirit. And at the very end, he says, there is no law against it. In other words, we have restrictions in our lives, and sometimes we can look at restrictions, sometimes even in a negative way. We've come through that, I think, to where the Sabbath day, to many who used to walk with us, so many who used to walk with us said that was a burden. It really blew my mind when somebody pointed that out. The Sabbath day was a burden. I go, really? The Sabbath day is a burden? I've got to work on this day, and it's my best day of the week. Because I want to be here. I want to be around the people who love God and who are fighting the fight so we can pray for each other and we can talk about these things together and understand as my battery goes out. By the way, this is not nearly the worst thing in the world. And even if I can't open my hood, I won't trade that for anything with some other people are going through. So it helps you to see when people are fighting different fights and fighting physical problems as well. This day is not a burden. It's a joy, and it should be. It's the way that we look at these things sometimes. So he points these things out of things that we can have in abundance that the world doesn't look at it this way. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love. Can you ever have enough of that? Do we have enough love? Do I have enough love in my life? I'll look at it right away and go, nope, I'm not there yet. I'm progressing, hopefully. I'm learning, hopefully, that we all are. We're all growing in these aspects. Verse 12, it says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. So when you said, I do, when you were baptized, when you had hands laid on you, you said, this is where I'm going. This is the direction where I want to go. And it's always focused in on God and the kingdom of God. We've talked about this so much. We have to keep that in our vision because the world wants us to keep thinking about now and what we can have now and the next game that comes out, the next phone that comes out, the next whatever that comes out, and I want that, and I want that, and I want that. So it gets us off on the physical, not that it's wrong to have nice things, but it's the way it pulls us down and it gets our vision off of God's kingdom and the things that are more important. He says, verse 13, I give you charge in the sight of God who quickens all things, who makes all things live. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that you keep this commandment without spot. Blameless. Remember that word, blameless. He was blameless. Job was blameless. That's how he wants us to be. Do you think that's impossible? Do you read the book of Job and say, well, I couldn't be like that? That's a very dangerous attitude. Especially with God giving us the power of his Holy Spirit. Yes, you can be like that. You can be like that good man from the beginning, who even offered sacrifices if he thought his kids may have sinned. I mean, wow, you go, well, how better that you can get than that? God calls him blameless, but he wasn't perfect. So what did God do? He perfected him. And it was through a difficult, very difficult trial that you and I can read. I'm kind of going, I don't know if I'd want that kind of heat. When he sits on an ash pile and people come and tell him, his so-called friends are saying, it's all your fault. You've got to repent. So we see that his guard goes up, eventually goes up before God, and God teaches him some things that he couldn't see before. He took a good man and he made a good man a great man. And instead of shooting for that good man that you see at the beginning, we want to shoot for the great man, but even greater than that, because do you think Job was sinless after that? I doubt it. I bet he fell back as well and would repent. But obviously, that's the mode and the walking worthy of the calling that God gave to him and which he accomplished. So keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, or blameless, it means, until Christ returns. And then with your vision in that way, now it is our turn. Oh, I love thinking about that. I love thinking about that. No more Democrat, no more Republican, no more Libertarian. No, it's God and his saints who are in charge of fixing this. And we're working on the fixes right now as we see them. How would you deal with that? How would you handle that? And you'd have to have love, long-suffering, patience, meekness, gentleness, all those aspects in being able to teach this world. So we're learning this and perfecting these right now. Revelation chapter 3, here's the danger here. We know this chapter here, but let's go over it in light of how we approach Passover. I'd really like to start, and I appreciate the messages that have been given lately, in preparation for the upcoming Passover. This is very important, and I hope for everybody, I really hope for all of us, that this will be, if not one of the best Passovers that we've ever had, simply by the way that we look at it, maybe a little bit differently, but it's got to be a good and thorough examination process of ourselves, not anybody else, not this world, not the Democrats, not the Republicans, but this person that we're looking at in the mirror. What can I do to change, to get better, to come to that perfect bond of unity that God so desires? Revelation 3, verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Oh, I wish you were cold or hot. At least you made a decision. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Well, why? Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Very interesting. That wasn't really the attitude of Job. He did bring his guard up after that. But you remember what he said? When he repented before God, he said, I see things now that I didn't see before. Through the very difficult trial, God showed him things that said, he says, these are too wonderful to even comprehend. And he says, and I repent in dust and ashes. And God looked at that attitude and he blessed it. And he made him a better man. Look at what he did to Ahab. Ahab was a vile, wicked king. And everybody knew it, that they came under him. Of course, the wife helped a lot. There's modern day versions of them. And you look at what happened. And all of a sudden, a little surprise comes along the way. Ahab actually repents. Just like, you know, I wonder if God was kind of going, look, he's repenting. One of the most vile kings I've ever had is repenting. And I think it surprised him because he was so wicked. And he said, because of this, I'm going to forgive him. And I'm not going to have these things take place and happen to him, the things I said that were going to happen to him. It's not going to happen in his life. Imagine what the others felt that were around him. Are you kidding me? You're forgiving this guy? Really? After all the things he's done, you're forgiving him. And all of a sudden, maybe God would stop and go, yeah, and I've forgiven you for a lot of things too. Well, I didn't do it as, they weren't as bad as this. No, they were still worthy of death. So maybe they weren't as vile, but they were still sins that still condemn us to death and take that mercy and love of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness. Remember the parable of the example of the two who prayed before God? Hold your place here in Revelation. Let's turn to the 18th chapter of Luke. Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 10. Here it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, we bring it back to modern times. We bring it up here. You know, we've had certainly had opportunities maybe to say we're better than somebody else. We've been accused of that. I don't believe that we're like that at all. I know other people that are so-called brought to Christ in a certain way. I don't condemn them. I was there. And I realized for 14 years, keeping Christmas and not keeping the commandments of God. All I know is we did the best that we could with what we had. We certainly fell way short when it came to understanding God and his ways. But once I became part of the truth, I'm not snob-nosing the others. I realize they're not being called yet. If they're trying to do the best that they can do and leading good, upright, moral lives, awesome. I'm very grateful for that. I would rather somebody that believes, at least believe, that a God exists rather than not and is evil. I'll take that any day. But we don't judge anybody else. We don't feel like we're better than anybody else, even within our church groups. That's not the attitude we take. I would say, God, thank you that you allow me to be a part of your congregation still, despite me, despite the things that we've done. Thank you for your mercy and forgiveness and that we can extend that same to others. It's not easy. It's not always easy. Sometimes when you're spited or bad things may happen to you or wrong things that are done, but that mercy still needs to be there as well. And it says, again, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. After reading and seeing that God looks upon the heart of the individual, not his or her deeds alone, let's go back to Revelation, the third chapter, in verse 18. Revelation 3, verse 18. It says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. And it's not talking about monetary here. And in white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eye salve, or anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Once again, as you go back to Job, Job said, now I can see. But he had to go through this gold tried in the fire, didn't he? But afterwards, he himself, he goes, I thought I knew you. And sometimes that can happen to us as well. You can be in the church for years and kind of going, I thought that I knew some of this stuff. And I'm falling so far short. And then you realize you need God's help to do it. So many times, and these are the difficult ones, brethren. It's just not that difficult, really. I believe for most that are out here, if somebody gave you a plate of pork chops, that would just be a no-brainer. You know what the issues are sometimes now as we go out? I remember I bought something. I can't remember what it was. And my wife looked at it, and she goes, oh, it's got gelatin in here. I'm going, oh, really? Come on. You know, now my attitude was, well, let's just go through, let's eat it, and we won't do it anymore. No, I'm not going to eat it. If it's gelatin, unless I know it's kosher or whatever else they call it, I'm just not eating it. That might be, it's a little bit different, I realize, but it's small print, and it's not really, well, it's just so small amounts. We might be reasoning, you know, well, we're probably eating some of that stuff in other products anyway. See, now we're talking about attitude, the way we look at it. If we're really going to be blameless, unrebukable, without spot or blemish, we want to read the small print too and not even go near there. There are things out there that are actually made, as few as they're getting to be, that are really made without pork. Sometimes you can be eating human hair and L-cysteine as well. There's so many things in it, and it is hard. It's difficult. It's more work to do what's right and pleasing before God, even in the physical sense sometimes. We just can't give up on that. We've got to keep looking at it that way. So those things aren't as difficult. There are more difficult things. Sometimes the people have vices, or they have difficulties or habits that they fall, or pulls, whatever they are. The Bible teaches us how to deal with that too. And I've experienced that, and you probably have too. I bring up the example of smoking a lot. And the reason why is it's such a tough pull. I didn't realize until I watched my own father have to deal with that. He wanted to stop. He tried physical things. He tried the nicotine patches. He tried hypnotism. He tried everything, and he would go back to it. I didn't realize how heavy the pull was, and I didn't realize how the addictions, that they were enhancing the addictions by what they were putting in tobacco. That made me very angry. I wasn't going to waste my time trying to take the tobacco companies to court. All I know right now is you go into an airport in Puerto Rico and you see what's on, when you go into the where you buy with the tax-free, you see the cigarettes, and they used to say cigarettes may be hazardous to your, now they say cigarettes will kill you. And people still pick them up and smoke them. The addiction is so heavy. Sometimes we also have addictions in our Christian lives. Different pulls that are very, very difficult. But the impossible I've seen done. I've seen people that have tried all different things, then finally they'll go to God and they say, God, I need help with this. And how many people I've seen that said the next day, I didn't even want a cigarette. It was repulsive to me. That's God working in our lives. That's what He can accomplish, because you realize these things, even if they look insurmountable, with God's help, it is possible. It all is. And God's dealing with that in that way, and it's heat and it's fire sometimes. Verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So it says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. And sometimes we get the tar knocked out of us throughout the week. Things will happen to us along the way that the attempt will be to knock the zeal out of me. I witnessed that this week, and I decided to fight it with laughter. I said, I'm not going to let that get me down. Too much has been poking at me to try to get me to let down, and I hate not being zealous. So you pray about it, and you ask God for help, and you realize it. When somebody comes up to me, and they say, you know, I've really had a hard time with this. I've really had difficulty because of this certain issue. And I'll tell them many times, I'll go, it's interesting, because you've identified the problem. Sometimes when you're going through life and you get down, sometimes you don't know what it is. It's I don't know exactly what to pinpoint, what's causing me to be so down. Well, if you've examined it and you've got the issue, that's half of it right there. The next part is when you realize you can't do it of yourself, take it to your Father in heaven. Tell Him of the difficulty that you're going through. He already knows it before you ask. He's just waiting for you to go to Him. And He promises to give you the help and strength to be able to get through some of these more difficult things. Now, it speaks of repenting. Now, maybe we feel that this has been done overall. Certainly, there was an amount of repentance that was needed to understand and exhibit as we were baptized, but is it complete? Have we really reached perfection in our eyes? And if we're blind, then how can we see our imperfection? Do we see our imperfections? What is it? Do we truly acknowledge it? What can we do to overcome it? Are we now ready for the meat of God's word? What is the meat? Can we step away from the forest for a moment to examine the state of this world and the church of God? What's happening? Where do we fit in with the current state of confusion and unrest. Well, let's go over to John 15. We'll read these verses during Passover, but these are the answers right here. They're not just old scriptures, but they're not new ideas. But there's something that we've not yet come to perfection with this, but we're working on it. John 15, verse 10. If you remember, in our lifetimes, it wasn't too long ago that most of our group, most of it, whether you were here in Knoxville, wherever you were, even in my church area in Detroit, most of that congregation left the truth, thought it was too much of a burden. And most of your areas, and we've witnessed that in our modern day lives, and it's not a different story. It's nothing different about it. When you look at history, this is one thing that our current children that have become adults have not known the history of our nation. So they can't appreciate what we went through. So socialism's coming on the scene because they don't understand economics. They don't understand the failures because they've not seen history and what happens. They're reading about when their next whatever new gadget comes out. And the entitlements. I just saw one of the senators this week say, healthcare is an entitlement. I'm going, what country have you been living in? But that's, you see the state or where that's come. When we had the president and vice president come out years ago here to Pellissippi College, and they said, we want all children, we want all of you to have free education. Of course the kids are going to go, yeah, all right, we'll take it. Yeah, and nobody's going, by the way, who's going to pay for it? See, there's a little bit of math and economics that I understand. And what happens with the heavy taxation, it's nothing new. It goes back all the way to Israel as well. Because after Solomon, remember you had Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam was advised. He goes, don't treat them with cruelty. He goes, cruelty? They're going to get it worse. And he divided his country. What happened there? But all these things have taken place as we've seen in history. It really opens up the pages of the Bible to understand what happened, because there were two huge problems in Israel and Judah that usually took place. Two big ones. Do you know what they are? What were the two big ones that really brought them down? One, I'll give you a hint. When they came out of Egypt, what's the first thing they did when Moses went up to the mount? They built themselves an idol. It was always idolatry. And if you got into idolatry, then you got into, well, let's worship the way the other nations do. It's what happened to us. The same thing, only it's getting worse. There are many people that don't believe in a God, that don't believe in a religion. It's getting much worse now. And we've seen the slide in our country since 72, Roe versus Wade, and then the recent one when you had same-sex marriage, just totally ignoring what God says. Oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not even close to being okay. And this nation and others are going to suffer as a result of it, and they can't see as far as their nose is, and it's going to take us, when Jesus Christ returns, to finally set this whole world straight by God's laws. Love has been thrown out the door. You know, the concept of love. Just everybody says, I love you. They don't ever understand what God says about love. We're going to go here in a minute. The next thing, worst thing besides idolatry, God told them about their backsliding. They would get up, do better, and then they backslide. Do better, and then they backslide. I've seen it in the churches of God. Well, now we're going to do okay. For a while, things go okay. Then people start to get slack. Hey, things are going pretty good here. Don't have to, let's just worry about pointing the finger accusing somebody else. Just like the Pharisee. I'm so glad I'm a part of this. And then we point the finger at someone else. It's so easy when you've got the accuser of the brethren stirring everything up. Satan is out there and he's powerful and he's on the attack. And that's why we have to raise the bar and be stronger as a result of this to fight this. In John 15, verse 10, he said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. That's what Paul said. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Why do you want to throw away the roadmap if that's the case? But yet that's what a minister said. Once you get to Christ, you throw away the roadmap. That's basically what people feel. Accept Christ, and that's all. And you're all set. It's not. And for those that God doesn't call, we don't condemn them. But, you realize, again, what God has done for us and the calling that he's given to us. Verse 11 says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Once again, remember, part of God's Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit are joy. And we're supposed to be happy. Even through all the things, overall, our attitude should be joyful and happy. That's why it tells me, because I grew up as a pretty happy kid. I was happy. I had it good. My neighbor used to like taking me shopping because I was good in the cart. And I remember that. She goes, oh, let me take your son. I'll be having fun. I was always laughing and having fun. Then I came into this church. Oh, man, really? I thought the church should be perfect. I really had that thought that when I came into the God's true church, wow, this ought to be perfect. They know everything. They know all God's commandments. I go, uh-oh. You go through a couple of years ago, it's not so perfect. And that kind of set me back a little bit. I had to deal with that and come to the knowledge and the truth of what this was all about. I had to read the Bible and go through, hey, you know, look at all these epistles. What's going on? Where are these epistles written? Why was Corinthians written? Because there were problems in the church. That's the Bible, dealing with problems that even Christians deal with, mostly deal with. So he speaks about this, talks about joy being full. Is that impossible? Isn't it possible to be happy and joyful? Not at all. It's always our outlook and our attachment and closeness with God. Being the fruits will bear that joy out. Look, himself, Jesus Christ, you know, he says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the stake. He endured the sacrifice for the joy. He knew this was planned. Was it easy? No. It never is going to be easy. It's always a difficult challenge when you say, somebody might say, well, yeah, that was Jesus Christ. Yeah, it was. And that's the bar that's set. The measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. And he says, and I've given you the comforter so that you can do that. So it is possible. He said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now let's go to John 13 and verse 34. We'll talk a little bit more about what he just said here. Laying down your life for your friends. Is that in our mentality? I think it can be if it's not. Maybe it's partly there. Maybe we think that we might have it, but then God takes us through some more trials and we realize that we're still falling short. We still need his help. In fact, we need his help more than ever nowadays because of how deceptive things are. Everything looks good. It always looks good. Hey, you know, this thing just cracks me up, this phone, because I still don't know how to work it. I mean, I'm trying to lower the volume, raise the volume up. I've been missing some calls. I'm kind of going, I thought I had the volume up. But I have a different ringtone, and the ringtone is quiet or something like that. I try to answer the phone. I'm pushing the thing going, what's going on? I can't answer it. It's just always something new. Then they come out. It's just like church hymns sometimes. You try to get all the church hymn down, like save me, oh God, by thy great name, and then we change it. And you know, you'd laugh. You just have to laugh at it and don't let the sorrow and whatever happens in life knock the zeal out of you. And that's what we deal with all the time. John 13, verse 34, new commandment I give to you, that you love each other as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for each other. So Simon Peter says in his zeal, that was a really good thing and God used it. Man filled with zeal. Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him saying, where I go, you cannot follow me, but you will follow me afterwards. Peter replied, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. Christ knows. He knows what's going to take place. So I kind of look at the sense of humor of God sometimes, even in a very serious situation. He's probably just shaking his head. He goes, oh, here's Peter again. You know, but I'm going to use the zeal. So he tells him this. It made it obviously an incredible impact on his life for what happened. He answered and said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily, truly, of a certainty, I say to you, the cock will not crow until you have denied me three times. So God asks the same question for his people today. Will you lay your life down for my life's sake? And sometimes we don't understand that at the beginning when we're first baptized. I never knew how hard it would be. I thought, wow, this is my sanctuary. This is my church. All my problems, if I just stay out of the world, everything will go great. And sometimes I thought, no, if I stay out of the church, everything will be great. No, it doesn't work that way. I didn't realize the difficulty that would come from within. Those were the real challenges where they would be. And not to point the finger or blame anything else, Satan works, and he works within the churches sometimes. That's why we have to be so careful. We've got to shoot the bar higher for ourselves as well. So I just, when you examine the state of our church today, I ask the question, are we at that point? And my answer would be, I think we're working on it. I don't think we're there yet, but I think we're working on it. And that's a good sign to see at least we're moving in a good direction, and we need to talk about it more and make sure that we don't look at anybody else or anybody else's groups, whatever. We look at ourselves in the mirror and individually set our bars high. That's where that needs to be. Why is there so much of that? There's still too much distrust. There's too much anger. There's too much resentment. There's too much unrighteousness and too much self-righteousness. All that's not the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the things that are against God's Spirit. So how do we find our way out of this mess of confusion and turmoil? How do we become perfect before God? Can we get to the point where we actually don't sin? John 14, verse 1. John 14 and verse 1. Let's examine some scriptures here. And especially let's look at the future. I don't know exactly what this is going to be like. We'll go to another scripture that talks about that as well, but I like to think about it because I've seen how fast this life goes by. It goes by too fast. Then you go, what's really worth it then? If the accumulation of things, I've lived in houses and apartments, I've had cars, I've had real nice cars, they've rusted out, I had really nice tires, they got the tread worn off of them, I had to buy more tires, and it's like the circle. The circle goes around. You have something nice and you go, what's the real value? What's the value of life? And the Bible says it's much more than treasures and things that are on heaven. I like to think about the things in the future and the time that's hopefully coming soon that we'll be able to sit at whatever table that we're sitting at and toast with that best wine, no sulfites, best that you can ever have. God said it's coming. Christ says, I'm not going to have it anymore until I sit at that table with you in my kingdom. I look forward to that toast and looking at people and going, we did it. We did it. And man, it wasn't easy, was it? And Christ will go, no, you probably read about me. It wasn't easy. It was a difficult journey, but we're here. And no more pain, no more suffering. No more having to deal with the deceptions of Satan with the fullness of God's Spirit. You won't even be tempted to. Why? You'll have the fullness of God's mind. God's not tempted to sin ever because he's God. He knows the result of sin. It's putrid to him. And once you look at it as he looks at it, a man, dog returning to its vomit. Anybody like your dish of vomit? You probably want to throw up now even thinking about it. That's how he looks at sin. And you wouldn't ever want to. Go back to that after you see what's happened, what we had to go through as a result of sin. And now we're going to teach this to everybody else. So he says, let not your heart be troubled. Sounds like a Sean Hannity quote. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me, the Son of God. In my Father's house are many mansions. So that tells me there, wow, we got some nice places to live coming up. If you want to look at those as true mansions or responsibilities or offices, whatever they have, we're going to inherit the entire universe. We're going to be the richest people who have ever lived. It's going to be beyond Bill Gates and the other guy that's going through a divorce right now with how many billions of dollars. You think that billions brings you happiness, huh? Look at the recent guy going through his divorce right now. Not a happy thing to go through. But he says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you understand, and the way you go. We know where we're going. It's that way. It's setting the high mark. And I don't understand, again, the total fulfillments of all the prophecies, but I know that there's going to be a kingdom. And I know that Jesus Christ is going to be in charge, and we're going to be under him. I like that part. I like that part of thinking we finally get the opportunity to fix it. And God's government will not be shut down, if you want to put it in modern day terms as well. His law will be administered with strength, with power, but also with long suffering and gentleness and mercy as well. All those parts of the fruits of God's Spirit. So Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? But there is a way. And I believe that we are all aware and knowledgeable about this way. But again, as I said, now some can discard the map. They become sidetracked with sightseeing and a new, less boring or tiring road to travel. And all sometimes, one sometimes just gets plain tired of hearing these messages about doing right. How many times does one have to hear about repenting and changing some flaw in our lives that may or may not be there? I mean, I come to church and they're always talking about repenting or, you know, bettering our lives. Yeah. Yeah, that's what we get refreshed, because 6 days during the week, we're not getting that. We're getting the total opposite. That's where we have another generation coming up behind us and behind us that are doing the same things of Israel. Backsliding, going back into adultery, because now there should be new and brighter things within the church. A change in that way. Let's get off of this repentance stuff and let's have some fun. That's where it can go sometimes. But do we exhibit the kindness, the mercy, the love, and forgiveness in our day-to-day relationships with neighbors, friends, and family, and business acquaintances? Do we lead by example as Jesus did, even though some may be evil or do evil things? Matthew 5, verse 43 kind of sums it up. I've certainly taken a different look at this in the past years. When you first see it, you see it. Maybe that's the case. I'm not saying that's the way it is for you, but I read this, and until you start going through some of it, start you getting personally attacked and have to think about this, just like the people may have probably had said about Ahab, really? You're going to forgive this wicked king? That's the ultimate of Christ's mercy and forgiveness. So Matthew 5, verse 43 points this out. You've heard that it's been said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that would be something easy. The people, God never said that, to hate your enemy. But that's what it became. Yeah, you can love your neighbor, but you don't have to love your enemy. He's saying in verse 44, I'm saying to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. That should be one for our refrigerator. I'm looking at this even right now, kind of going, you're kidding me. That seems to be so unreasonable, so beyond our element of possibility. And yet that's the words from Jesus Christ himself. And you would ask him, maybe you'd be there and he said that. You go, really? How do you expect me to do that? He says, I'm giving you the capability. He says, that's the same thing that I'm going to do for the rest of mankind. I'm going to die for the sins of all mankind, not just for a select few that agree with me right now. For everyone, he lays that out for. To look at this in that way brings a different perspective when something happens to you in your life. That as soon as you get that feeling of you want to, I've even tried to temper it down. I've talked to some of you about, I don't believe this. I just say it in humor sometimes, but you know, after those years of playing hockey and I never hit anybody, you always see fights going out. You know, being hit in the back and your neck snapping back, it would make my face flush. That was a dirty, cheap shot, it's called. And you would want to take that hockey stick of yours and wrap it right around their head. And I knew better. Thankfully, I was taught and I knew better. I was still mad. I did not like the guy for it. I can't say that I hated him. I didn't like what he did. But, you know, as soon as you do a retribution, the referee sees you and you're thrown into the penalty box. I know that. I know the way that it works. So I've had to work at this and go, you know, I've seen things in leadership in the past that I just did not like. I felt that they were evil. God is the ultimate judge. But I tell you what, sometimes I wanted to do certain things and I go, just can I at least do like a cream pie? Just a cream pie? Would that be okay? And God's going, no cream pies. Because it's the attitude. You still want retribution in some way, right? That's what I was trying to point out in that sense, that sometimes you want to go, okay, I understand that, but can I still do something? No, it says love your enemies. And you're not going to want to even put a pie in the face of one of your enemies. It says to love them, bless those who curse you. Really? And pray for those who despitefully use you. Do we do that? Do you do that? Do you pray for those who despitefully use you? That's what it says. That's the high mark. That's the high calling. That's the perfection that we're striving for. That's setting the bar high. And God knew that it wasn't going to be easy, that of ourselves, that we can't do it. But with his Holy Spirit, we can do it. And you can smile in the face of adversity. When something happens like that, and you think of that verse, I hope a big smile comes to your face. I remember Here it is. Here's this perfect opportunity right now. And sometimes we even might say that I have to. God says, I've got to get on my knees and pray for this person. And God wants it to go beyond you have to. He wants it to go beyond to where you want to. Be merciful to others as your Father is to you, as the hymn goes. It says in verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the publicans do the same? That's so easy, to love others who love you. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Even the publicans, don't they do the same? Verse 48, here it is. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. And if we have a can't do, we're going to fail. We're going to backslide just like the Israelites did. We just have to keep praying for each other, encouraging each other, studying, reading the scripture, trying to find out each and every day, what is our mind focused on today? Is it on God first? It has to be there on a daily basis. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know him. That's fact. We all understand that. The world doesn't. But he's calling us right now the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. So he even thought about it, didn't know. I don't know what it's like to be a spirit being, but it's looking pretty good because it sounds like there's no pain. And I'm seeing too much pain that people go through in life. And it's not easy at all. I can't wait till pain is gone, till death is destroyed, that all this suffering is gone. But we do know that when he will appear, that we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And I like to think about that even with a woman's perspective, because I know you do a lot of doting, and that's a good thing. I really like that when the woman dresses up and wants to look good. The guys don't go to that extent, but I like when you do that. But I tell you what, when you get your spirit body and look in the mirror, you're going to love what you see. It's going to be perfect. You're not going to go, oh, you know, I'd really like my hair to be another way. I can't even imagine that. God knows exactly what you want. Can you imagine how wonderful that's going to be? I think about that. We'll see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope purifies or makes themselves clean, even as he is pure. So once again, the challenge that as we come up to this Passover, please don't wait till the last week or the last day or whatever it is. If this is going to truly be one of the best you've ever had, start looking in the mirror now and looking and examining these things now, asking God to show you, I want this to be the best Passover I've ever had. Show me, help me to reach another level, another stage that I can get to that perfectness that you want me to be and to have. So he says, whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. Romans 3 verse 20 says, for by law is the knowledge of sin. And you know that, speaking of Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. And if you're abiding him, you won't. You won't. Because maybe you'll smile at this. Maybe you'll have that thought mind and that thought process and that closeness to God. When that one hits you and you look at it and smile at it in the face, you go, not going there, not doing this. It still might be a little bit of a challenge, but God, I'm getting on my knees as we speak right now because I want to have that attitude of forgiving somebody that just hurt me. So all these challenges along the way, you don't have to sin. It's simply a choice. So the closer we are to God, the more likelihood is that we won't. No, in all probability, because we are human and we do backslide, probably will. I wish I could say right now, somebody's going to take the challenge here and they're not going to sin for the rest of their lives. That'd be like saying that somebody's going to eventually hit 12 feet in high jumping. But it's the bar that we still shoot for with God's help. So that's what he says. Little children, don't let anyone deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous. God calls his people a righteous people because that's what we strive to do. We obey him through our heart, not just from physically doing something, but from our heart. He calls us righteous. He called many of his people before Abraham was righteous, Noah was righteous, Job was righteous. They did righteous acts. They did righteous things, and especially when the heart was behind it. David did righteous acts. He did good things, but we also are witnesses of some of the sins that they've committed. And we've seen the result of God's mercy. We've seen what repentance does. We've seen what people can achieve. That God said, David, a man after my heart. And people will look and go, really? Look how many people he killed. Well, God knew that too. He understood that. He was still called. He will still be the leader of Israel in the kingdom of God. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he, God, is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. But it goes on to say, with God's Spirit, we can do this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. 1 John 5, verse 18. Now, speaking of the now, this could be rendered, geneo can be rendered in different ways. To understand the scripture, I'll read it this way. We know this, whoever is begotten of God does not continue. It's not habitual. We look at ourselves, examine ourselves, and that's why God says repent and overcome. And there's a danger in Revelation. He says, if you don't repent, I'll remove your candlestick. I'll give it to somebody else. If you're not serious about your calling, I'm going to extend it to somebody who I think will be serious about this. That's not playing games. So it's not habitual. We're overcoming these things. But he that is begotten of God guards himself, and that wicked one does not touch him. I love this part. Because you know that Satan is around, he and his demons. You can see it. It's manifested throughout this world. You can see it once again very clear within our governments, very, very clearly within our even within our very country today. You can just see the hatred that's out here and Satan that's out there stirring things up. And yet, you know something? Just like Job, we got that example back there. Satan says, hey, you put a hedge around him. Yeah, I can't touch this guy. The guy goes, that's right. You can't touch him unless I say you can. And he allowed it for a time so Job can go through the lesson and learn the things that God wanted him to learn. And it was heavy and it was hard. But then you know what happened after he blessed Job? The hedge went back around him again. So nothing happens to you or I unless God says, okay. That's what it says here. That's what the Bible's testimonies are. Nice to be under the protection of God, who is calls him our rear and forward guard in that matter. The blessings and benefits that God gives to us. James 4, verse 7, you can just, you know this one, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So we have to understand our adversary. We can go through more messages on that. We've already, for years, we've gone through these because it's an amount of when you come to church. The ones up here speaking are supposed to give meat. Yeah, prophecy is interesting. I like to talk about it, but there's so much unknowns in prophecies. But people would like me to maybe come up here and tell you what the prophecy, the fulfillment is. I'm not going to get caught in that trap. Because I realize when so many of these things are fulfilled, my jaw will be dropping. I'll say, I knew it wasn't going to be like that. I thought that. Maybe that one, yes. And it's fun to talk about it. And sometimes if there's speculation, that's kind of interesting. As I say, what's the marriage supper going to be like? How is it going to be when we're toasting? What are the smiles on our faces going to be like when it's all done and all over? I can't imagine so much joy and happiness that part of our lives is over with. It's done. We get to be reunited with our loved ones. I like to try to imagine. But it's just so wonderful. But that's the blessings of God. That's what makes this journey so worthwhile. Let's conclude here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 9. Here the ministry that God set over the people here to help them on their journey. So many problems that were in the churches at the times, but they were there to shepherd them. They were there to oversee, not to overlord. but to oversee and to help. Be helpers, it says, of their joy. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So they understood what their responsibilities were. They knew the people weren't perfect. They had to address certain issues when they came out into view and to help them with that because they were a part of the church of God. He said, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to each other and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Those of us that take this seriously, that do raise the bar, that see that it's not impossible. It's just not. We can go back to physical things and see the next person that's going to win whatever. Do you know why they went to milliseconds or whatever it was? Because somebody's going to beat it by a millisecond. That's why I like to watch the Olympics. There's going to be some record that's going to be broken. Somebody is going to set their bar so high because all these athletes have worked hard. They practiced hard day and night to achieve what they did. I love the achievements. You know, we look at that and go, we use that analogy and take it over to God's way of life and go, it's hard, but the rewards are more than gold, silver, and bronze medals, brethren. So much more. The Bible speaks about that too. We're to become established in our hearts and blameless before God. That's the bar that's set before us. So when we look at when God says, be perfect, don't look at that ever as being unreasonable. That's where the bar and standard is set for us. May God bless all of us as we continue in that journey until we come to that bond of perfectness within Christ and to the measure of the stature and fullness of Jesus Christ.